a degree in, in fact, I have 2 degrees in engineering, and I still can't figure out a headset, so apologies for that. Anyway, good morning, and welcome to Duncan Road Church. Welcome to everybody in the building, obviously. Welcome to everybody who's on the line as well, who might be watching it now or later on. We miss you. Martin and Maureen and all of you, Derek, the Donahies, anybody else who might be watching it now or later, we do miss you, and we're looking forward to seeing you soon. Today we have Bob Telford coming and speaking to us a little bit later. He's going to be speaking about the second coming for the next 3 weeks, actually, so we're very lucky. Today he's going to be speaking about the promise he gave from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And although I'm going to leave all the hard bits to Bob, I just did want to pick out one part of that passage that I just wanted to focus our minds on as we begin. So at the end of the passage that we looked at today, or are going to be looking at today in verse 6, is one of Jesus' famous I am statements. As you probably remember, he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the true vine. And in verse 6 here in chapter 14 of John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is a profound statement. So profound, in fact, that we wrote it on the wall. So later on, I've got a bit of a memory verse, and you might be able to cheat by looking up there. But it is incredibly profound, because in a world like ours, where anything goes, we're told that truth is a matter of sort of personal opinion or subjectivity. Jesus says this. He says, there is only one way to know God. He says there is only one source of real truth and only one source of real life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that is countercultural. It was countercultural then, and it's countercultural now. Anyway, before we begin, I just wanted to remind you of a couple of things that are going on. In fact, well, one thing mainly, Noah's Ark is back on, indeed. So if anybody is interested in that or knows somebody who's interested in going along to that parents and toddlers group, please do get in touch with Penny. And I reckon most importantly, on Wednesday, someone turns 4. I know. Rebecca Gunter turns 4 on Wednesday, don't you? So I know we can't sing her happy birthday, but perhaps if we could give her a round of applause. So happy birthday, Rebecca. Brilliant. Right, we're going to start with a song. So let's stand and listen to Nothing But the Blood.
What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Take our seats. Alan, if I could just grab a handheld mic, actually. Sorry, I should have reminded you earlier. Oh, precious is the flow. Thank you very much. Oh, look at that, eh? Thank you. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What words, eh? What fantastic words. I'm going to ask Hannah to come up and read our reading to us today. Our reading's from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. So if you've got your Bibles, please do open them to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6.
Okay. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Next. And for those of you who were in the building, you would have seen me faffing around with a load of balloons for ages, and lots of them kept popping. So the reason I was doing that is we're going to do a little memory verse. So bear with me. This could go terribly wrong, so. Arlo, would you mind just grabbing the other end of the other chair, please? Thank you.
Do you have a degree in balloonology?
I don't. I wish I did right now. Here we go. So, now I kind of wish I'd sort of prepared this before and tried it out, because this could go terribly wrong, but we're going to give it a go anyway. Right, bear with me. See, I was a scout years ago, and I'm hoping that not knowledge is going to help me now. Here we go. Don't watch too closely. So we're going to do a bit of a memory verse today, but it's a memory verse with a bang, quite literally. Because our memory verse is on these balloons, and I'm going to turn them around so you can see them as we go. And I want you to read this memory verse with me, but I'm going to gradually take away words, okay? I'm going to test your memory. So, let's start up this end, and I want you to read this out as loud as you can, all right? So, hopefully you can all see that just about. If not, stand on your chairs or whatever. I'll try not to do something too dangerous. Here we go. So, after three. One, two, three. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Hopefully you can just about see that. Right, I need someone to choose a balloon to, two balloons to pop. Go on then, Boaz. My hand was straight up. Go on then, which one? Which one? Just tell me and I'll pop them. Right, this one here, right, there we go. And which other one? And the purple one, right, there we go. Let's try it again, here we go. After three, one, two, three. Jesus answered, the way and the truth and the life. John chapter 14, verse, excellent, right. Go on, Christian, what color do you want me to pop? Which one? Red, excellent. And another one, go on then, which, what other one? I know, it's a difficult choice, isn't it? This one? Yeah? There we go. Right, it's getting harder now. Let's see if you're up for it. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. So I'm pointing at the wrong ones, aren't I? Right, anyway. Alan, can you choose a balloon for me? On, what colour do you want? Green, the first one. Here we go. Arlo, go on, choose one for me.
Yellow one.
There we go. Right, start from the beginning. There you go. One, two, three. You're good at this. I'm impressed. Right, I reckon we can pop three this time. McCann's, come on. What colours do you want? All the greens. Right, here we go. There we go. This is getting challenging now. Here we go. Right. Starting from the beginning. One, two, three. Oh, I'm getting lost myself now. Here we go. Right. I reckon we got two more goes at this. Who wants to choose the next two balloons to pop? Go on then, Nathaniel. Red. Right. That one. Go on. One more. I reckon. See, the guest. There we go. Right. Last time. Well, no. Second to last time. One, two, three. Oh. You're pretty good at this. I'm impressed. Right. Well, I won't ask you what colours to pop this time because there's only one. Here we go. Right. One last time then. After three. One, two, three. Excellent. I actually went to look behind me then because I thought, is there a verse behind me or something? And I did realise it is on the wall, so you're kind of cheating a bit. But well done, that was impressive. Right, well, that's going to be a lot of clearing up afterwards, isn't it? Right, anyway. Anyway, so hopefully that's got you in the mood, and hopefully you'll go home with something useful that you will have learned today. But I want to tell you a quick story before we carry on. And I've actually lost my props, because it's very important then I show you these. Here we go. Oh, thank you, Hannah. For those on the camera, you're probably just watching me sort of run around the church, so apologies for that. My birthday was last week, and being the boring old man that I am, I didn't have a party. I didn't have any cake and candles. I went for a walk, and it was a fantastic walk. I went for a walk with Hannah, actually, and we went for a walk out at Bishop's Waltham, or near Bishop's Waltham, earlier last week. And we were having a lovely walk. It was sunny, the birds were singing, it was the countryside. And then we were walking through this housing estate, and I suddenly realised I hadn't really been paying attention. And I realised that I didn't actually know the way back. We were lost. We were very lost, actually. How was I going to find my way home? In fact, more importantly, how was I going to find my way back to the cafe where we just ordered a sandwich to take away afterwards? That was the really important thing. What do you think would help me to find my way home? Any guesses from the children? Go on then, Boaz. My phone? You know what? That is actually what I used. But what was on my phone, do you think, that I used? A map! A what, sorry? A remote robotic map. I didn't have one of those, but you know what I wish I'd had was one of these. These are fantastic maps. These are not any old maps. I'll show you this map. This is the kind of map that you need if you're walking in the mountains. This is an Ordnance Survey map, a 1 in 25,000 Ordnance Survey map. In fact, I kind of look at these more than I actually use them these days. This is a map. Let's have a look. A map of the New Forest. That'd be useful, wouldn't it? I mean, I was a bit in Bishop's Waltham, so would that help me get home? A map of the New Forest? No, I don't think so. Ah, well, we'll put that one over there. Oh, let's have a look at my stack of maps here. Is there anything else that might help me? Oh, a map of the Peak District. That would help, wouldn't it, Christian? Yeah? Would that help me get home? No, it won't, will it? It's the wrong place. All right, let's have a look. Oh, I've got a few more maps here. Oh, a map of Wales. Yep. No, that's useless as well. A map of Ben Nevis, Fort William and Glencoe. That's in Scotland. Yeah? That is true, David. Depends how far I walk. Yes, thank you for that. That wouldn't help me either, would it? Oh, man, what do I need? I've got one more map. Let's have a look. Which was this of? This map. Ooh, this is looking more promising. Oh, I think I recognise this one. It's a map of Meon Valley, Portsmouth, Gosport, and the Fareham area. And you know what? If I look closely there, there's Bishop's Waltham. That's probably the housing estate that I got lost in there. Fantastic! That's what I needed, wasn't it? I needed a map. But I didn't need any old map. I needed the right map. I needed the right map that would show me the way home. And the point I'm trying to get at is Jesus is a bit like that map. Jesus in our passage that we just learned, our memory verse, says that he is a bit like a map leading us home. He says that he is the way. The way for lost people to find their way to God, to know God. He says in our verse that there is no other way. None of those other maps would do it. There is no other way to know God except through Jesus. To know and be with God forever, we must rely on Jesus and nothing else. He is the only map that we can that's actually useful to us. Jesus is the only way to know God and to enjoy God forever. And that is the point I want you to try and go away and remember. Excellent. Right, I'm going to hand over. Well, we're going to have a song, actually. So we're going to have, and I thought, because we haven't had many kids' songs recently, because we can't sing together, it's a little bit difficult to have kids' songs. However, I thought we could have this song. It's For God So Loved the World. Now, for any of you who do know the Actions, please do go for it. Please excuse me, I don't know the Actions, so ignore me. But let's stand and listen to For God So Loved the World.
So loved the world, he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. L is for the love that he has for me. I am the reason he died on the tree. F is for forgiveness, and now I am free. E is to enjoy being in his company. L is for the love that he has for me. I am the reason he died on the tree. F is for forgiveness, and now I am free. E is to enjoy. And whoever
Brilliant. Okay, so please take your seats. I've asked Stuart to come and lead us in prayer, and then we're going to have one last song where the kids are going to go out up to their groups, and then we're going to have our message. So Stuart, over to you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. Lord, thank you that we worship the God that created the universe, not a man-made idol carved out of wood or stone, not some lifeless thing, but the true creator that is so great that we can rely on him for everything. Lord, you are a living God. You are a creator God. By your word, everything was created. Nothing was created without you. And by your word, everything is sustained. Yet you care for us, and you plan to rescue us. Even before creation, you knew that we would be weak and that we would turn away from you and reject you. Yet you loved us so much that you created us regardless, and you set in plan a motion that would see your Son come to earth to live, to die, and to be resurrected and defeat death so that we may have a path to reconciliation with you. Lord, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, truth, and life. We thank you for your promise to return and to take us up into heaven with you. We trust that you're preparing a place for us in your Father's house, as you say in John 14, that you alone are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you have defeated death so that we can follow you to eternity in heaven. Lord, we pray particularly for India at this time. We've seen, no doubt, in the news the number of coronavirus cases has escalated rapidly, and there are a lot of difficult circumstances there, a shortage of oxygen within the hospitals, and no doubt some fear and panic from some people as the situation deteriorates. Lord, we know that the whole world is in your hand, and we trust that you will provide what is needed to people in that situation, and we pray that you would provide wisdom and into all the leaders in deciding how best to manage the situation, and to the medical staff who no doubt have to face very difficult decisions around who to provide life-saving care to when supplies run out. We pray that you would help people to take advantage of this time to reflect on their own position before you, and hopefully to come to faith in you and to put their trust in you as their savior and their strength. We pray particularly for Christians in India as well, that they would continue to trust in you and to lead others through faith, to faith through their witness. Lord, closer to home, we are so grateful that Penny has been able to restart Noah's Ark in person this week. After many months of no doubt very difficult live streaming over Facebook, which doesn't give the same environment as you can when you can see each other and be physically present. To be able to meet with families in person in the church is wonderful news. We pray particularly for all those people who were able to join in this week. We thank you that they could make it and pray that they would be blessed through their time together. And perhaps if some of them have not heard of you before, that they would, through Noah's Ark and through Penny and the other leaders and helpers, that they would come to learn about you and to develop a faith in you that would last them throughout their lives, particularly for the young children that have been brought, that would be a mark of the rest of their lives, that they would continue being brought when they are too young, and as they become old enough to make their own decisions, that they would choose to continue meeting with other Christians and deepening their faith in you. We pray for all the leaders and staff that are helping out, leaders and helpers that are helping out with Noah's Ark, that you would give them good health so that there's nothing that would prevent them from meeting again in the coming weeks. And we pray for a continued interest from the wider community, perhaps people who don't necessarily come to Duncan Road Church, but see that as another way to see the Christian faith without perhaps the uncertainty of what a church service might be if they've never been in that sort of environment. And we pray that all the Christians there would model Christianity in such a way that they would point towards Christ as the sole example of what Christianity is and who we aspire to be like. Lord, we also pray for all the members of the church who are still shielding or unable to be here in person this morning. We pray that you would give them strength and endurance as hopefully we reach these last few weeks and months of returning back to some sense of normality. And we pray that they would be able to return to meet with us in person again as soon as they can. Lord, now we thank you for Bob coming to speak to us this morning. We pray that you would guide his words and open our hearts and minds to receive the message that you would have us hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Stu. Right, we've got one last song, and perhaps at the beginning of this song, if the children could follow Penny out that door, up the steps, as she's got something in store for you upstairs. And we've got one last song, and then I'm going to invite Bob to come up and speak to us on John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. This is Waymaker. Let's stand and listen.
Darkness, my God. darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is the God we serve. I'm going to hand over to Bob now, who's going to bring us our Bible teaching. Thanks, Bob.
Well, that's better. Better for me anyway, not quite so good for those of you who have to look at me. I accept that. It's very good to be with you. For me, as for all of us, the novelty of lockdown and restrictions has worn very thin. And so I'm glad to be back on the road this morning and coming down to be with you here at Duncan Road. As we set out on this short series, this three-part series, thinking about the second coming, that is the return of Christ, I feel some sympathy for the 85-year-old man of whom I heard, who committed a crime and was sentenced by the judge to serve 30 years in prison. When the chap heard the sentence passed, he was absolutely aghast, and rather plaintively he looked up to the judge and said, "But Your Honour, I won't be able to manage so many years." And the judge looked down at him very kindly and said, "Well, just go away and do as many as you can." And I feel a little bit like that this morning, because this is a huge subject, the subject of the return of Christ. And it's I just feel we're on high and holy ground this morning. This is a very serious subject, isn't it? And we must not be careless about it. And I think we need, preacher and hearer alike, to approach it with some significant measure of humility, knowing that there is a great deal which we do not know about this subject of the return of Christ. Indeed, there is a great deal which we cannot know and which we will not know until that time of which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, when we will know God as fully as he knows us. Well, this subject is not small beer. This is one of the most substantial themes of the entire Bible. References to the second coming of Christ in the scripture outnumber references to his first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. There are over 1,800 references to the return of Christ in the scripture, 17 of the Old Testament books and 23 of the New Testament books teach about the second coming of Christ. And Jesus himself is recorded as having spoken about it over 20 times. This is not small beer. This is a major, substantial theme of the Bible. And it may strike us as strange that, given that it is such a major doctrine, that we these days tend to hear so little about it. I'm about old enough to remember the time when in churches of this tradition, churches like yourselves here at Duncan Road, coming from the background that you do, I can remember the time when it was, I think, pretty well impossible to go to services over the period of a month without hearing at least one message about the second coming of Christ. But it does seem, relatively speaking, to have rather fallen off the radar of many evangelical churches these days. I think there may be two reasons for that. First of all, it is a difficult subject to understand. In fact, it's one of those subjects, I think, which becomes and appears to be even more complex the more we examine it. Maybe there is something in us which inclines us away from trying to get too deeply involved with difficult subjects. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, historically, the way the subject has been taught and handled, rather more than the subject itself, has been contentious and has led to Christians disagreeing with one another and even in some cases dividing from one another. My hunch is that many church leaderships for many years, fearing disagreement and possibly even division, have just allowed this subject to recede into the background so that reference is made to it, but it's not particularly studied in a focused way. The problem with that is this, that the more the evangelical church has gone silent concerning the return of Christ, that the more the way has been opened for the eccentrics and extremists to peddle their speculations and their theories and their guesses. And this has brought, in the eyes of the world, the whole subject of the return of Christ into disrepute. And if you want to be regarded by your non-Christian colleagues at work or your neighbours or whoever it might be, if you want to be regarded by them as being eccentric, extreme, unsophisticated and unbalanced, one of the surest ways to achieve that effect is to talk to them about the second coming of Christ. It's just not regarded as being sensible, let alone being sophisticated or reasonable. But to believe that Christ will come again is not to be extreme and it's not to be eccentric. It is, in fact, to hold on to a vital aspect of the historic Christian faith, as expressed in that old creed, which is known as the Apostles' Creed. Not that the apostles wrote it, not that they said it, but they certainly would have said amen to it. I learned the Apostles' Creed when I became a Christian at the age of 18 back in the 1960s. And in the Anglican Parish Church, which was my first spiritual home, they were still using the 1662 prayer book service. And in the words of the 1662 prayer book service, the Apostles' Creed, which even today believers all around the world will be standing up and saying together, says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead. Do you get that? That's part of historic Christian faith. That the same Jesus who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, one day he's going to come back again. Now that's not extreme. That's part of the DNA of our historic Christian faith. There's nothing necessarily extreme or eccentric about it. So that's why we're going to look at this subject today and over the next two Sundays, God willing. We're going to begin this morning thinking about the promise which he made. We're going to think next week about his purpose in coming, and we'll conclude the study in 2 weeks' time thinking about the people whom we should be. Now, we've had our scripture read to us from John chapter 14, and it'd be helpful to have that on our laps again to refer to. But context is always important. And although the Lord undeniably and undoubtedly made a promise concerning his return in that passage, he did so in a particular context. And I'll tell you very quickly what the context was. The Lord was engaged in breaking the news to his friends that he was soon going away. He was telling them about his imminent departure. He was trying to convince them that it was in fact for their good, that it would be better for them if he left than it would be if he were to stay. And essentially he says this: you are troubled by the thought of me going away. You are troubled because you are worried that we will not be together again. So let me tell you, he says, about the place to which I'm going, what it's like. And let me assure you that one day I will come back and take you to share that place with me. Now, of course, in speaking about what we will call heaven as a shorthand term, in speaking about heaven, the Lord Jesus, as is always the case in the Bible, resorts to imagery. He had to do that. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we're forced to use imagery, picture language, symbols, when we talk about the world which is to come. And in this passage, he speaks about heaven as his Father's house. His Father's house. And there are four things in the passage which we can know, or at least which we can infer, about heaven. That is, about the Father's house. Here's the first one. It is a real place. It's a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not just a state of mind. It's not just a nebulous state of being. It's a real place. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus, in fact, said, if that wasn't true, I would have told you. Secondly, it is a prepared place. I go to prepare a place for you. When you need it, it will be ready for you. Rita and I have, we've been married now for 43 years. And Rita was born and raised not very far from here. She was born just betwixt the New Forest and the sea, a little place, a little village called Kneecroft, next to the village of Bransgore. And then she lived for the rest of her life until we married. She lived in Bournemouth before I whipped her away to downtown Birmingham. And finding our first married home was a bit of a challenge for me. I became fed up with being laughed at by estate agents and mortgage brokers because I was working at that time for the Birmingham City Mission and I wasn't earning any money, not quite sure how we managed, but I managed somehow. And so I couldn't get any mortgage brokers to take me seriously when I was trying to get the funds to buy somewhere. It was difficult enough even finding somewhere to rent. But about 10 days before we got married, I found a little furnished flat in the area of Birmingham known as Harbourne. And it was in a real state when I got the key and went in, less than a fortnight before our marriage. But I set to get the place ready to bring my bride into. And I scrubbed and I washed and I hoovered and I cleaned and I did everything that I could do. And when Rita came over the threshold on our return from honeymoon, she was wonderful about it and wonderfully appreciative of my efforts to prepare the place for her. But it soon became obvious to me that my idea of what constituted readiness was not perhaps quite the same as her idea of what constituted readiness. So she set to and started giving it a real clean, and then it did begin to look somewhat different. But I did my best to prepare the place for her. And that is what the Lord Jesus is doing for each one of us. He is preparing a place for us. And therefore, it follows, thirdly, that it will be a perfect place. It's said of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, this man does all things well. It will be a perfect place. It will be perfect for you and perfect for me. I worked out that I've lived in, I think, 12, maybe 13 homes in my life, not counting a range of temporary accommodation. My current home, about 120 miles north of here, we've been in it for 35 years. Over those years, we've extended and we've worked on it and we've built it and shaped it and styled it and crafted it to suit us. Now I have to say it's too big, it's too expensive, it's got too many stairs, it's got too big a garden, and it's too far from our grandson. It no longer suits us quite as well as it once did, so we're now looking at the whole business of downsizing. It will be a wrench to leave it. It is home. And as I say, it's been shaped to fit us. It will be difficult to leave it, but our confidence is that God will show us somewhere which will be better for us for the coming years. Now, I tell you that because this world has been our home. And although it doesn't suit us in every respect, most of us have managed to make things fairly comfortable for us whilst we're in it. And indeed, these bodies have been our homes. And generally speaking, they have been satisfactory and they have served us well. But one day, no matter how at home we have felt in our bodies, in our houses, or indeed in this world, one day we will open our eyes on a new vista. We will look out, as it were, at a new home, and we will look out from a new home, and we will say with a great sigh, I'm quite sure of this, we will look around and say, ah, I'm home. I'm home. It will be just absolutely right for us, each one of us. It will be a perfect place. And fourthly, in the passage, because I'm sticking to the text, it will be a populated place, a populated place. In my Father's house are many rooms. There will need to be many rooms. In the book of Revelation in chapter 7, the Apostle John wrote, I looked and saw a great multitude, which no man could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne of God and the Lamb. A great multitude. Well, lockdown and tiered restrictions have affected us all socially, haven't they? Some of us, if we are honest, would possibly be willing to admit that we haven't missed other people quite as much as we might have been expected to. It depends a lot on how you're wired up socially and whether you're a gregarious person or not. But I suspect that most of us have had our fill of being alone. We've had our fill of being isolated and cut off and separated from loved ones and unable to mix and to mingle. Some of us are looking forward to being able to gather like this and to sing lustily. Not entirely sure what the difference is between singing lustily and shouting out a text enthusiastically, but we're looking forward to being able to sing lustily. Some of us, and I include myself in this, I'm looking forward to being able to hang around after services and to have a coffee and have a chat and to have a catch-up. I suspect some of you are like that. Many of us have had our fill of being alone. Let me tell you this, you will not be alone in the Father's house. A great multitude, more than any man can number. Now, some of you may be thinking, Bob, you're getting a long way from the second coming, or you haven't even started on that yet. Well, I'm just taking things in the order in which Jesus spoke about them and giving us the context for this wonderful promise which we have in John 14. Well, now, the obvious response, I think, to being told all these things about the Father's house by Jesus, the obvious response for the apostles would have been, that's brilliant, Lord. That's wonderful. But not in the case of Thomas, not so much. This disciple, Thomas, he was a bit of an Eeyore, wasn't he? Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean, dear old Thomas, bless him, he could be guaranteed to find the cloud behind every silver lining. He was just a man who was built in that way, a real glass half empty sort of chap. So he effectively says, Lord, it sounds wonderful, but we don't know how to get there. We don't know the way to the Father's house. Well, that's the question, isn't it? How do we get to the Father's house? What is the way? And Dave has helped us with that, with the balloons, and with helping us to learn that passage this morning. Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, a veteran American evangelist, was conducting some meetings in a town in America, and during the day he was looking for the post office in that particular town. And apparently he stopped a child on the street as he was driving around looking for the post office and said, excuse me, son, can you tell me the way to the post office? And the boy gave him directions. And then Billy Graham said, you know, I'm preaching tonight at the ballpark. Would you like to come? He said, I'm going to be preaching about the way to heaven. The boy looked at him and said, well, I don't think I'm going to come. He said, why not? He said, well, you don't even know the way to the post office. What is the way to heaven? Well, that brings us to that key verse which Dave has brought before us. Jesus is the way. How do we get there? Well, first and foremost, sticking with John chapter 14, Jesus' first answer to that question is this. We need to trust in Jesus. Trust in God, trust also in me. Trust is a synonym for faith or belief. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It must be believe in Jesus because, as verse 6 tells us, Jesus is the only way. He's the only one who can take us to the Father's house. Now, some of us as believers, we will go to the Father's house by way of the valley. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Like another child was once asked in Sunday school, what sort of people go to heaven? The Sunday school teacher asked him. The boy said, dead ones. Well, it's grim but true, isn't it? And for many people, in fact, for all believers who've lived and died up to this present time, that is the way they have gone to heaven. They believed in Jesus. They had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death to come out into the sunshine on the other side. But the Bible also teaches, and we'll look at this more carefully next week as we look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that not all believers will walk through that valley on their way to glory. Some will be alive and living on planet Earth when the Lord Jesus returns. How will they get there? Well, the Lord's going to come for them. And that'll be particularly what we look at next week, but we do have his word for it. And this is the promise which we come to for our study this morning. It's in verse 3, and I want you to notice several key words. First of all, the word I. Jesus said, I will come back. I. He's coming personally. Christ's return is going to be exactly that. It's going to be his return. He's not sending a representative. He's not sending an angel. He's not sending a reincarnation of himself. He's not sending a prophet. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the message of angels to the Galileans as they stood watching Jesus ascend into heaven was this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Remember that. Jesus is coming personally. He's not sending somebody to do it for him. The second word is will. I will come back. He's coming positively. He doesn't say I might come back. He doesn't say I may come back. He doesn't say I'll come back God willing. He doesn't say I'll come back COVID permitting. He says I will come back. God has purposed it. God has planned it. God has promised it. God has published it. God has proclaimed it. It's going to happen. As surely as night follows day. And in 2 weeks' time when we look into 2 Peter and we think about the people whom we should be, we will read there about God's track record in doing what he says he will do. God has a track record of keeping his promises. In the book of Job, right at the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42, Job says this to God, I know that you can do all things and that no plans of yours are thwarted. Nothing is going to sabotage or derail or even delay the return of Christ. This pandemic has not stopped God's plans from being worked out. It hasn't even slowed them down. Do you believe that? It hasn't even slowed them down. Right back in 1894, a man by the name of Arthur Ainger wrote a hymn based on Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And the time is drawing near when the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. God's purposes are unstoppable. His promise is unbreakable. He's coming personally. I will, he's coming positively. I will come back. And thirdly, I will take you. He's coming for his people. He's coming for Peter, the denier. He's coming for Thomas, the doubter. He's coming for Andrew, the quiet one. He's coming. These are the people he was talking to. He's coming for James and John, the noisy, disputative, self-serving ones. He's coming for his people. I will come back and I will take you to be with me. That's fourthly. He's coming purposefully. His purpose is to take us to be with himself. So this is really just a little introduction to our subject this morning, as we focus on the Father's house and how one way or another we're going to get there. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We may be called, as it were, called home, is how it's often put. We may be alive on the earth and we will be collected, as we'll look at next week. But one way or another, we're going to get there if we are his people. And that's where I want to close, because these words that Jesus has given in John chapter 14, they were not spoken in that Sermon on the Mountainside to a large crowd of people. He didn't declare this in the marketplace. He didn't speak these words to the crowd as they pressed upon him on the shores of Galilee. This was a word in the upper room just hours before his death to his closest friends, to those who trusted in him. And this is a promise for believers. I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Through faith, we can have a secure reservation for a room in the Father's house. And we can look forward expectantly to the Lord calling for us or coming for us. I will come back. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, unbreakable. We're going to take you at your word, Lord Jesus. We realize if we can't trust you to be telling us the truth in this aspect, we can't trust you for anything. But we believe that you are the truth and that the words you speak, they are truth. So we take your promise. We want to take it not just to our heads, but to our hearts. And pray you'll bless us in our thoughts and as we turn these things over in our minds. And we say, even so, Lord Jesus, do come quickly. You see the state of things here. You know the worsening situation, not just regarding the pandemic, but in the whole world. We want to be those who eagerly watch for your appearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, next week we look at the purpose of his coming in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Thank you, Dave.
Thank you very much, Bob. Wow. I'm looking forward to the next 2 weeks anyway. Thank you very much for leading us in that. And in a subject that, you're right, Bob, we don't really talk about much, actually. I haven't heard spoken about recently, very regularly. Now, our next song, you would have thought that Bob and I had been talking beforehand, but we haven't, actually. It's The Creed. It's a modern version of The Creed, and it's called This I Believe. So let's stand and listen to the song, and I'll close in prayer.
Our Father everlasting, the all creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection.
Let's take our seats. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he will come again. Do we believe that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Bob, who's prepared so well and taught us so well this morning. I pray that his words would help us to understand your word. As we go into this week, you would open our hearts, open our eyes, help us to believe these things, know what they mean for our lives this week, and help us to proclaim these things to the people we know who desperately need to believe this too. In Jesus' name, amen. So as usual, we're obviously not allowed to hang around in the building afterwards, but please do pop outside. We can obviously mingle in groups of six, no more, and hopefully soon we'll be able to do a bit more as well. But have a lovely week, and I'll see you all soon.